Think about this as we go through this story. Your journey is almost over. Having made your way through all the connecting caves, you find yourself finally outside. You can barely make out the gas station about a half a mile away across an open field. Then it happens. Your flashlight could think of no better time than to go out now. Your batteries are dead. Your only light now is the half moon, which dances off the newly fallen snow. You finally decide to cross the field and go to the gas station in hopes of finding a phone. 30 paces into your journey, you hear it. The flapping of wings. Unable to contain yourself any longer, you run as fast as you can, as fast as your feet will take you, not daring to look behind you. Yet you fall to your fears as you decide to look at the skies. And there they are. Bats. It's at that moment you trip on the barbed wire fence, which sends you headlong down a slope and into a mud puddle. Cold, cut, wet, muddy and dazed, you pull yourself together and dash to the door of the gas station. You open it and slam the door behind you, just ahead of the bats. What a night! Then you hear it.
May I help you?
The question comes from a man sitting in a chair behind the counter. You walk your tortured body over to the counter and ask to use the phone.
I don't have a phone, but I can give you a ride to town.
Great, you say. Then you feel the scream about to leap from your throat as the man lowers the newspapers that hid his face and discover, no! It's Batman. For about $700, brethren, you can partake of such a story. With the new PlayStation virtual reality, you can come and go as you please in the world's newest reality. After years of fantasizing, hoping, and wishing, virtual reality is finally jumping from science fiction to the comfort of one's home. With the Sony PlayStation VR for the PlayStation 4, designed with gamers in mind, PlayStation VR delivers an entirely new world of gaming with a level of immersion unseen on home consoles on some of the most highly anticipated titles, including Star Wars and other games. Then there's the Oculus Rift. Again, it'll take you about $700 out of your pocket. This little gizmo fits on your head as well. It not only allows you to play video games, but also to look at movies. In an article written titled Getting a Vision of What Is Not Real from The Atlantic, this was written February 18th, almost a year ago, 2015. The good and the bad of escaping to virtual reality. It goes on to say, all signs point to a future filled with virtual reality. And according to Zuckerberg and all, the potential applications are beyond count. One could have breakfast at the Louvre beside the winged victory of Samarath, followed by a lunchtime spelunk through Thailand's water caves. Of course, there's the deep immersive video games, the linchpin of the modern VR movement, and various movies in production for these devices. If virtual reality becomes a part of people's day-to-day lives, more and more people may prefer to spend a majority of their time in virtual spaces. So what he's saying is, you know, rather than sit in this room like we are, oh, maybe three or four of us might be here, but Sharon might be upstairs in her room just going like this with this gizmo on her face. You know, Tim might be outside going like this because he's watching a concert on his virtual reality. And on it goes. You find your space and you find your reality. Your virtual reality. As the futurist Ray Kurzweil predicted, somewhat hyperbole, in 2003, he said, quote, by the 2030s, virtual reality will be totally realistic and compelling, and we'll spend most of our time in virtual environments. We will all become virtual humans. In theory, such escapism is nothing new, as critics of increased TV, internet, and smartphone usage will tell you. But as VR technology continues to blossom, the worlds that they generate will become increasingly realistic, as Kurzweil explained, creating a greater potential for overuse. This technological paradigm shift brings a level of immersion unlike anything that has come before it. And the hand-wringing has already begun. Early doomsday predictions aside, can virtual escapism ever be used for good? Again, they showed an example of people getting on a commuter train. Everybody got on the train, immediately opened up their smartphones, and they're all looking down. No one's talking. Flash over to a school. The kids are getting out of school, get on the school buses, phones open, heads down into the phone. They're saying, now this, you just plant it on your head and you just leave. You leave reality. At least if I'm looking down, I know there's people beside me. But with this virtual reality headset, I don't know who's around anywhere. The idea of a life lived online or outside of regular society is largely seen as dangerous and unhealthy. I was talking to Andy about this last Sabbath. About this study in Japan. There have been some reports of self-imposed social isolation that illustrate the negative side of withdrawal. Since the 1990s, the term hikikomori has been used to describe the estimated 500 to 1 million Japanese citizens who refuse to leave their homes for any reason. Okay? You pull up, hey, let's go shopping. No. Okay. What are you doing? I'm watching movies. You were doing that yesterday and the day before and the day before. They won't go out of their house. They're saying now with the virtual reality, the numbers are going to increase. When this was first broadcast many years ago, I said to myself, I could see, imagine yourself, let's say you're living here in Virginia, but you wanted to take a class at UCLA. Okay? In sociology. And I thought, I wonder if they're going to be able to rig something up where you have virtual college classes, where you put something on and you're in Virginia, but you're taking that class in UCLA. You are at UCLA, you know, and maybe do it in real time. I'm sure things like that, I'm sure, floating around, if not being tested. According to Dr. Takehiro Kato, a psychiatrist, working at a Hikomori support center in Fukuoka, Japan, many Hikomori display depressive and obsessive compulsive tendencies, while a minority appear addicted to it. So, these are people, brethren, who would rather live in a different reality. They have, in effect, put a do not disturb sign on what is real, what is going on around them. They don't want to hear the evening news. They want to hear what the weather is bringing tomorrow. At best, they want to make sure they got enough food in the house. This is nothing new, brethren. This is nothing new because Satan would love for us to live in our own reality, our own virtual reality. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we find the disciples of Jesus Christ coming to him and posing a question about the parables he had just given to the people. And in verse 10 of Matthew 13, they asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Because theirs was a different reality, brethren. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So we say, brethren, when spiritual information hits someone who is spiritual, we're going to soak it in. However, it hits something that's physical, something that God's not calling, it may hit it, it might go to the brain, but it's going to fall flat on the floor. They're not going to be able to synthesize it and absorb it. Christ said, "You understand what I'm talking about. It's been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's yet to be given to these people." Verse 12. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And so, you look at the world today, brother, and how it functions. It kind of has set up for itself its own laws apart from God's laws, haven't it? We have laws that are different from state to state. When it comes to religions, some say, "Well, we'll keep 9 of them, of the commandments. But that other one, we keep the Lord's Day. How can you say that? Well, that was Old Testament. Oh, the others weren't? Different reality.
Their vision, brethren, is clouded. Jesus says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. Can anyone give a scripture from the Bible that shows us God's ruling, truth, commandment, or doctrine, plainly expressing it, yet the world operates in its own reality? It has its own vision about it. I found one in John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3, brethren, where he says it. He says, here is the reality. Here is the reality. Here is the truth of the matter. It is coming from the one, brethren, people profess to believe. On our way down here today, we passed a church. They were having a funeral. A lot of people were there. A lot of cars. I thought to myself, I wonder where they have that person. Probably up in heaven. How can you miss it, brethren? Well, Jesus said, see, it's not going to get to that spot. Hearing it, and I have said it, brethren, in the midst of people who were irate that I said it. I rained on their parade. They got mad because I told them what Jesus Christ said. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He plainly states no one has ascended. That includes his friend Abraham. We're told Abraham was God's friend. That includes his loyal servant after his own heart, David. And all the saints, brethren, that are dear to our Father. And yet this cloudy world has heaven full of people. They're full of people. Some of them even come back down from heaven and help us, they say. And they'll have tarry meetings, trying to see if they can see their spirit going up to heaven. My mom used to tell me about those things, that they would people would come over to the house, because in those days, when someone died, the body would stay at the house for a little while. And you'd have all the family over, and you would sit around all night, try to see if you can see their spirit going up to heaven. I was like, Mom, you did that stuff. She would sit on the top step, you know, and just... It wasn't that she was looking, but she was too afraid to go to sleep because everybody's waiting to see. And yet the scripture is sitting right there. The title of our sermon this afternoon, brethren, is Vision from Above.
vision from above. What is true virtual reality? God is truth. God is truth. He has given us, brethren, the vision. We understand things, brethren. We are told, he says, my invisible attributes. He says, my children see them. My children see them. How are we able to see them? Because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. So when we read about someone who has been healed, we know where that healing came from. When a prayer is answered, we know who answers and who hears the prayers of his people. And so when our elder brother said, no one else has come down here, no one else has gone up, as I said in an earlier sermon, what better time than when Lazarus died than to say, oh, guys, I got to go get Lazarus. Oh, he's sleeping? No, he's up. He's in heaven. I got to bring him back down. I really don't like doing that, but I got to go bring him back down and then make him physical again. Make him physical again. No. He said, Lazarus sleeps. He's dead. And that next resurrection was a physical resurrection. He didn't say, oh, Lazarus, hi. I'll see you in a little while. No. This world has clouded it with its own reality. What about the thief on the cross? Luke 23, verse 39. Some people think, oh, that day he went right to heaven. If he did, do you realize, brethren, that he went to heaven before Jesus did? He still had 3 days and three nights. So the thief would have gone up first. Some people think he did. They think he did. Luke 23:39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, if you're real, telling us what, brethren? He did not know. He did not know. John is down there. John knows who he is. His mother Mary is down there. She knows who he is. This guy doesn't know. Why? It hasn't been revealed to him. But he's desperate. He's hearing the words. And he says, hey, if you get us out of this, why don't you do something? Save yourself and us. And of course, that's not what happened. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Now, why would he say that? He's saying, basically, you're up here, you're willing to do anything. You want to cut a deal with God. You don't even honor God enough. You're just wanting to save your bacon. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, he said, we did it. We're getting our just desserts here, our comeuppance. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord,
Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And Jesus said to him, Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. There will come a time when you will see me again. But it's going to be at that appointed time. That criminal did not receive eternal life and ascend into heaven before Jesus Christ. When you have the vision from above, brethren, we understand what it means to worship God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Today, people have done all sorts of things, from idols to beads, put little sayings to the beads. You no doubt read the article. That was a really good article. If you haven't read the article about the Mary worship in the latest Discern, that's a great article. Take some time to read that, about how they worship Mary. And in fact, there was one of the churches on the Mount of Olives is named after her. And I turned to Gloria last week. I said, honey, I think Mary's going to knock that church down when she sees it. It's like, what? Get that thing out of here. What are you doing putting it for me? Who do you think I am? I said, she's going to take that church out. And but venerating her, praying to her. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe. See, people can just, they think in their reality, brethren, they can just go to God any old way they want. That it just doesn't matter how they approach Him. It does. He says, be careful. In the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess, all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, you know, the neo-paganism, the neo-Druidism, all this stuff. Break their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. And yet people, well, I kind of see what you're saying. But what's wrong with wearing this big crucifix around my neck? You know, I'm doing it for Him. I don't see how that could be wrong. You know, so why can't we keep Halloween? None of us are dressing up like goblins. Why can't we do this Christmas for Him? You know, it's kind of for the children, but, you know, I know it's had a pagan origin, but why can't we do it for Jesus? Because He said, be careful. He said, don't do this. Cut these things down. He says, tear away the name. But we have people that go and kiss the rings of clergymen. They bow down, they put their head upon their ring, and on they go. In John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well with Jesus. She's pretty confident in their worship of God.
They had their own reality also.
And today, brethren, this world thinks it's comfortable. As I said yesterday,
those six clergymen felt confident.
And I have to find out what translation that one guy was using. I had never heard a translation like the one he was giving. It sounded somewhat close to the Beatitudes, but he was coming from a different place. So I'll have to find out what that was. Maybe he made it up. I'm not sure. As Jesus is working with this woman, it becomes clear to her that he's a prophet. And so she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem, that's the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." You have a different reality. You're on a different plane. You're thinking you're speaking to the Father. You're not. You think it's location, location, location. It's not. He says, "We know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews." Brother, we know who we worship. We are careful in the way we approach our Father's throne. And I hope that our relationship with Him has indeed got to that point where you can say, "Abba, Father, Father, Daddy. Daddy, I'm here to speak with you right now." That it's that close, that your love for Him. He says, "We know who we're worshiping. We know, brethren, who we worship." He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Not with a bunch of pieces of porcelain or pendants, necklaces, little idols. He says, "No, spirit and truth." This is why it's so interesting, brethren, that even when it comes to religion, people like to kind of put somebody up, a celebrity up there, to kind of be their spokesperson. You know, and you had L. Ron Hubbard for Dianetics and all that was. You know, you got to put a poster person up there. You know, you've got, sadly, you know, Bruce Jenner has been put forth to lend credence and integrity to a lifestyle not of God. Yet people are thanking God for people who desire to be that way. It's not of God. It's not the first time it's ever happened, brethren. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah saw this happening to God's people.
Their celebrity,
they had two.
They had Ahab, they had Jezebel.
And Jezebel had her own priests and wanted the people to worship them. Elijah had enough of it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter?"
He's saying, how long are you going to keep tripping over yourselves? How long are you going to keep going back and forth?
How long will you falter between these two opinions?
Their vision, brethren, was being clouded.
Jezebel was clouding it. Satan was clouding it. If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him.
Which makes you wonder, brethren, how many people in their homes had representations of both? Representations of both. Oh, well, here are the Ten Commandments, but here's my little Baal idol. Who's preaching next week? I think one of the... Okay, let's go. Okay. Put the... Baal, he's our man. If he won't deliver us, no one can. Okay, who's coming out next? Oh, it's a holy day. Okay, let's put Baal down. Holy day next week. Elijah said, how long are you going to continue to do this?
Elijah was so distraught. What was worse, the people just kind of looked at him and answered nothing. You know, why? Because if I answer, what if I answer God as the true God?
And then Wendell Postman says, that's not what you said last week. So he said nothing. He said, sat there.
Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, we're going to put this to the test right now. Therefore, let them give up us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. So we have one against 450.
How many people? Well, obviously, God's got to be with 450 people. God's got to be working over there,
not with just one person. Then he says, now listen, you call on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Eternal. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. God gives razor-sharp clarity, brethren, as to who he is working with. Razor sharp vision to those who he is working with. Why? Because they're reflecting him in their nature. They're reflecting him. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you know, let's get this started. Verse 26. So they took the bull, which they were, was given to them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon, Elijah kind of started messing with them. Hey, you 450 guys dancing up there? Maybe you need to cry out louder, for he is a god. Either maybe he's sleeping, meditating. Do you think he's too busy to answer you? Maybe he went on vacation. Oh, perhaps he's taking a nap and must be awakened. So they cried aloud. Then they start cutting themselves. As was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. They had to be tired. You've lost blood too, dancing and jumping up and down. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. He's very careful, isn't he, brethren? Because God said, be careful. If you're doing something to me, you better reflect me. So first he fixes the altar. And then he lays the stones. To whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time and a third. So water is running all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Wonder what the people are thinking, brethren. Yeah, right, God's going to burn. There's no way this thing's going to burn. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Be careful to observe what I tell you to do. Elijah was. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O God, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And when he concluded that sentence, brethren, the fire was already hitting it. Fire from God fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah asked God to show the people what is real. Show them true reality. Not some fake, reproduced, homogenized show. The real thing. And God did. So powerful, brethren, it consumed stones. The little stones he had set down there. Elijah said to them, "Now, seize the prophets of Baal. Seize these who are virtual reality. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. For a brief moment, brethren, they could see. They saw clearly what God can do. They saw his power. So it was open. They, oh, wow, this is great. Because that vision had been given to them from above. But sadly, when we understand from the scripture, they went blind again, didn't they? They went blind. Now let's go back to Matthew 13 and read of those who see clearly, for their vision is given to them from above. And because we see clearly, brethren, we understand Jacob's trouble is going to come regardless of whoever the president is. We understand it's going to come. Some people are so worked up right now. And that should not be in the church. We should not be so worked up that this is causing us some kind of angst and frustration. We know, because God has given us the vision to see, that there's an appointed time that God is going to move to finish this. And when our Father moves, brethren, nobody's going to stop it. Nobody. I don't care what your intents are. You may have a decent heart. When our Father moves, it's going to happen. So blessed are your eyes. For when you see it happen, brethren, you know why. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verse 17, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Some got bits and pieces. Brethren, of all the ages, you've got the most complete picture. You've got the most complete picture, and if we are allowed to live, you will see it. You will see it happen. Proverbs 20, verse 12.
Again, we know where our vision comes from.
Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And when he called us out of this world, brethren, or at such time as we were growing up in the church, God says, I now want you to see. I now want you to hear. I want you to hear things you never heard before. Even though you heard people say it verbally, but now your hearing is going to go to a different place. Now what you see, it went to the frontlets of your eyes and you could perhaps repeat it, but now it's going here. God did that. God did that. This world will continue to live in its deception, its virtual reality, right up to the point when they see Jesus Christ appear in the clouds. Even then, brethren, as shocking as it sounds, some still won't believe it's him. They'll believe it's Satan coming to get them. They were still in their virtual reality of deception. Yet prior to that, two witnesses will be used as virtual reality. A virtual reality advertisement for the so-called victory of man over God. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. These two individuals are doing the work of God. Some will try to kill them. They don't want the reality even then. They want to live differently. We know what, brethren, even when the heavenly signs are happening, some people would rather have rocks fall on them than to accept and repent and change. They would rather hold on to their virtual reality. When God's two witnesses finish, Revelation 11, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we're talking what, brother? We're talking Jerusalem. Then, those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Some will desire to bury them. But they will be turned away. These people will not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. What kind of mentality is that, brethren? Rather, they have something else in mind. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over. Make merry send gifts to one another.
You know, as you see at times when, like the Palestinians, when they capture Jews, they'll give the children candy. This is a time to celebrate. Or if there's been a bombing, an act of terrorism, you celebrate. So here are these two men. We are so tired of them. And finally somebody got them. They're dead. Let's rejoice, because now we can return to our reality, our vision.
Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But you and I both know, brethren, after 3.5 days, something miraculous is going to happen. No human being has seen the Father at any time. Yet we are told that His Spirit abides in those who have His love. We also know our elder brother serves as our high priest. Seeing this and knowing this, we hold fast to our confession. Finally, two more scriptures, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Our reality is true. We will see our elder brother one day. He's going to look you right between your eyes and know you. He may, as Mr. Meeker mentioned in his sermon at the Winter Family Weekend, take us and introduce us to our Father. I don't know if by then we'll have our new name. We might. But here's the former Tim Walsh, but this is Tim's new name, Father. Maybe that's the name's going to be on our crown. I don't know. But we're going to see our elder brother. We're going to touch him. He's going to touch us. We're going to hug him. He's going to hug us.
Second Corinthians 10, verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's.
You know, the Father gave us to the Son, and the Son's going to give us back to the Father.
Let's close with 1 John chapter 3.
That great vision from above, brethren. Our Father of lights, that looks down on His children, waiting for that day. And I got to speak for me, because had Christ returned in 1975, I wouldn't be here. You know, we'd be in the millennium. I'd just be joining. I'd be a little old guy. But 1975 came and went, didn't it? But the blessing is that I would still be one of God's children.
1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. How do we know? Because the Word of God reveals it to us, brethren. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. One day the Godhead knelt down and took dirt and formed it and fashioned it to look like Himself. And then life was breathed into it. And it became a living being. After one of the most fantastic operations, He took a rib and formed the first woman. The original mom and dad. One day, we're going to see the original mom and dad and our creators, our father and our older brother, who began this wonderful, wonderful plan. And the great thing about it, that plan doesn't end. That plan does not end. When we see them, we're going to look just like them. The Father, you got two hands. Christ said, we look like you. He says, of course, you're my children. For we shall see Him as He is. I often thought about Moses' desire to see God's glory. He said, you can't see it, it'll kill you. He said, well, maybe a little glimpse, a little baby glimpse. And I often wonder, brethren, when Christ returns, we're going to see it. You ever think about that? Because it won't kill you now. When we see Him, and I thought to myself, I wonder, it's like, if someone walks over and says, Mr. Travers, do you know where Jesus is? And we'll say, you see that light over there? Whoa, how far? He's over there. How far? About 2,000 miles. That's where your older brother is. He shines. They said, well, that's, you say, oh, you can't see it like I do. You can see light, but I see Him in His glory. So we'll always know where our older brother is. You want that? It's like there, the light, follow the light. It's right there. Always accessible. Always available. We shall see Him as He is. For our older brother, brethren, He said the words, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He is real, and every human being will have an opportunity to live by that truth and come to love what truly is reality. And that type of vision only comes from above.